that. Let me invite you to open your Bible with me this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and verse 32 this morning. 1 Chronicles 12, 32. We've had our fair share of inclement weather lately, and we've been told by the experts, such as Pete, to stay weather aware. And what that means is to pay attention to what's going on around us and act accordingly. That means if it's sub-zero temperatures, probably not a good idea to go out in short pants and flip-flops and spend the afternoon outside. And if the roads are icy, then it's not a good idea to drive 100 miles an hour. It's not a good idea to drive 100 miles an hour anyway if the roads are nice. But even more so, we need to stay weather aware. Today's passage speaks of another kind of awareness. It's an awareness of our times. We might call it cultural awareness. We are in the middle of a sermon series entitled Peace on Earth, and we've taken each letter from the word peace, and we've talked about how God has poured out His peace on us. We as Christians are the recipients of God's peace. We're also called to be the conduits of God's peace, to allow God's peace to channel through us into the world around us. And we've talked about the importance of prayer. We are to be people of prayer. We are to be praying for our church and praying for the ministry of our church, praying the church would be what the church needs to be. We talked about being people of encouragement, the importance of encouraging and motivating one another as we continue on in this journey of life and we continue on in this service and this ministry to the Lord. We are to be people of encouragement. Now, today we've come to the pivotal message of this series, the letter A. It's the center of the word peace. It's also the pivot for this series, and I hope it's going to be a pivotal message for our church also. In fact, I believe we are called to make ourselves useful to the kingdom by staying aware of the world around us. If you're going to be used of God to bring peace to this earth, if you are to be used of God to be a conduit, a channel of His peace to those around you, you need to make yourself aware of the world around us, thus making yourself useful to the King's service. Let me invite you to stand if you're able this morning, as we look together at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, starting at verse 32. The writer of Chronicles writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning with grateful hearts, God. We just praise You for all we've already experienced today, for all that we have enjoyed, Lord. Your presence is here, and we feel it, and we enjoy it. We bask in it, God. Thank You for blessing us once again. And Father, as we now turn our focus to Your Word, I pray, Lord, we would continue in this mode of worship, in this mindset of worship. As we come to Your Word and You speak to us, I pray, Lord, we would hear Your message. God, that we would surrender to Your calling. And Father, that we, as a result of paying attention to the times around us, that God, we would be used of You. You would place us in situations and circumstances, God, where we can not only receive Your peace, but then we can also share Your peace with the world that's in such desperate need of Your peace. Father, thank You for being with us today. Thank You in advance for what is about to transpire as we put our focus on Your holy word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Chronicles is one that sometimes causes people a lot of problems as you're trying to read through the Bible. And we come to the book of First Chronicles, and we see the first nine chapters are nothing but one endless genealogy. Of so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. We read through that, and by the time you finish nine chapters, you feel like your head's about to explode. You've seen so many names and so many strange names that are hard to pronounce. We wonder, why in the world is this in here? But Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is profitable. And so it's in there for a reason. God put it in there for a reason. And so as the writer of this book put this together, it's an historical record, and it shows, first of all, a connection to the past. That Israel, at the time this was written, was connected to all the way back to Abraham, even all the way back to Adam. And so the same God who created the universe, the same God of Adam, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the same God that they worshipped was the same God Israel was still called to worship in that time. And the news is the same for us. It's the same God we are called to worship in spirit and in truth. But also we come to chapters 11 and 12, and it begins to talk about King David and how the kingdom was being transferred over from Saul to David. And chapter 11 talks about David's mighty men, these men of battle, these men of war. These were warriors. These were men whom David could count on, men that David could depend upon. And then in chapter 12, it begins to talk about all of David's supporters all around the kingdom of Israel and all the different tribes of Israel. And what's of particular importance for us today is found in chapter 12, verse 32, these sons of Issachar. This was one of the tribes of Israel. And people of this tribe were extremely useful to King David. And I believe they serve as an example for us. If we're going to be useful for our King, for King Jesus, if we're going to be useful to Him in the midst of spiritual warfare, we need to be warriors. We need to be men and women of God who are ready to fight, ready to battle the forces of evil, ready to be used of God to bring peace to this earth. The example they set for us, there are several things here that we need to be these kind of people, people of awareness. First of all, we need cultural watchfulness. Watchfulness. We need to be watching the culture. And it says in verse 32 that the sons of Issachar, they were men who understood the times. To be people of understanding. How can we understand the times? How can we be people of watchfulness in the world, in a circle of which God has planted you and I? How do we become people of watchfulness? First of all, it's not by social isolation. That is one technique that people have done, and I get it. You know, we become overwhelmed by the sinfulness of culture around us, and we're so overwhelmed by it that we think it's so much easier to just bury our head in the sand and just pretend none of this is happening around us. We just surround ourselves with people who believe like we do so that we don't have to face all of the evil and the wickedness in the culture around us. And therefore, we abandon all efforts to try to reach our culture. You know, that's not a new thing. It's been taking place throughout church history. The monastic movement of the Middle Ages was built on that philosophy. I don't want to be contaminated with the sinful world around me, so I'm just going to isolate myself. It's much like today. You don't want to be contaminated by my germs and my head cold, and you're like, I'm just going to stay isolated from Brother Todd. And it's not a bad strategy when it comes to keeping yourself healthy. It's a terrible strategy for bringing God's peace to this earth. We are not to be those of social isolation. And Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us in his high priestly prayer, John 17:15, he said to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We are called to be in the world. Not of the world, but we are called to be in the world. Not by social isolation, not by sinful indignation. What I mean by that is looking down our noses at society, being so filled with prideful hypocrisy and just so thankful, God, I'm not like all them other sinners. And Jesus even told a parable about this and speaking about our attitude in prayer. He addressed this in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, being the religious leader, he stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like tax collectors. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What we are called to do is reach the lost. We are called to compel the lost, not to repel the lost. In our prideful arrogance and thinking of those sinners, those heathens, those pagans, you see the way they dress, you hear the way they speak, you hear the music they listen to. I can't believe people actually want to behave that way. And I'm so grateful, God, I'm not like them. God, you're so lucky to have someone like me on your team. I've got it all together spiritually. And all those sinners out there, then God, I can't wait for you to judge them and just go ahead and wipe them out. But God, I'm so thankful that I am a good moral person. Now, Christians today, I believe, spend more time in cultural enragement than we do cultural engagement. We're supposed to be reaching the lost and not despising them and turning our nose up at the rest of them, thinking more highly of ourselves, making ourselves feel good about our religion because we are not like the rest of the world. Cultural watchfulness is not by social isolation nor sinful indignation. We are called instead to spiritual infusion. Spiritual infusion. Our cultural awareness means we are to impact people around us with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We are to infuse the culture around us in that way. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Salt and light to a decaying and a dark world. We as Christians are supposed to be transforming culture around us. We can't do that if we're isolating ourselves. We can't do it if we're looking at our noses at culture. We need to be infusing society with our Christian beliefs and our Christian values. You know, the cold weather has wreaked havoc on electric bills lately, as people have turned up their thermostats to try to keep warm. The electric bills and electric charges are going up and up, and I've read on the news some people are paying as much as over $500 in their electric bill because of this weather. You know, if you think about thermostats, what does a thermostat do? It regulates the environment. We as Christians, we are called to be thermostats, not thermometers. You see, a thermometer is controlled by its surroundings. The thermometer goes up or down based on its surroundings, on the environment. We're not called to be conformed to culture. We're called to transform culture. We're called to be thermostats, regulating the culture around us, not thermometers being conformed to the ways of the world. We need cultural watchfulness, to be people of awareness, to be useful for our King in his army, in his fight against the forces of evil in our world. We need cultural watchfulness like the men of Issachar. We also need convictional wisdom. Convictional wisdom, convictional, our beliefs. Having wisdom that's gained by experience. That's what the word means here in verse 32. The men who understood the times with knowledge. The word means to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, to come to understand something. It's gained by experience. It doesn't come naturally. It has to come to us through several sources. The Bible shares those with us. First of all, we gain wisdom from the holy saints. Now, by saints, I mean people who are saved. That's what the word means in the New Testament. Saints, anybody who's a Christian is a saint. You don't have to be super spiritual, high on some pedestal somewhere. Saint means Christian, a believer. And it means that if we're going to gain wisdom, we need to spend time with God's people. Spend time with believers who are mature, who have walked with the Lord and who have seen the times and understand what's going on around us. We need to come together and huddle together. It means we've got to humble ourselves and listen to those with life experience. It's one thing I love about our congregation is the generational diversity that we have here, in which our young people can come and glean from those who have lived faithfully as a Christian for so many years. We gain wisdom. How do we reach our world? How do we transform culture? Well, let's listen to what one another has to say about this from the holy saints, also from the Holy Spirit. It means we are to rely on supernatural power, supernatural strength for this task. God has given us the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And He gives you power. He gives you wisdom. Paul talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. He says, "Things which eye has not seen, or ear has not heard, which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts, spiritual words." God has given us the Holy Spirit to be a director, to be a guide. The Holy Spirit does so many things in our lives. He seals us for salvation. He equips us to do the work of God. He also gives us wisdom and insight. God, we need to know how to reach our culture. We need Your wisdom. The Spirit of God is there to help us in that task. But also we need wisdom from the Holy Scriptures. From the Holy Scriptures. God has given us His Word. God has spoken to us. These ancient words, as we sang earlier, ever true, changing me and changing you. The power of God's Word to transform the human heart. The power of the Word to do something you and I cannot do. But the Scriptures can. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 19. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord," speaking of the Scripture, "is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Also, Psalm 119, 98 through 100, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." When we come to the Word of God, we find wisdom, and we find the very heart, the very mind of God. The Word is God-breathed. It's eternal. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's always going to be effective. God's Word does not return to Him void. And so we want to reach our world. We want to transform culture. We want to be aware of what's going on, and we want to be those with knowledge. How do we do that? We do that by trusting in the Lord and His Word. If we're not careful, we run into this dangerous thing called pragmatism. That means making decisions based on what we think the results are going to be. Whatever builds a crowd. But folks, we're not called to build a crowd. We're called to build a church. And we can't do that. But Jesus says, "I will build my church." And so if we're going to see people transform, we're going to see lives change, we're going to see souls saved, we have got to rely on the wisdom from above. We need God's direction to do this. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." We'll think about being a Christian in our culture today. Is there more apt a description than that? "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, yet innocent as doves." We are called to go out into the world. We're called to go into the world with wisdom. A failure to do either is sin. A failure to go out is sinful disobedience. A failure to go out and engage our culture with wisdom from above is sinful disobedience. We're called to reach our world. We're called to do so with convictional wisdom that comes supernaturally from God. Finally, we need connectional work. Connectional work. We need to connect with each other. We need to connect with the world around us. The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Not just men with knowledge, not just men with wisdom. Wow, these guys, they really know a lot. But the wisdom was there to know what Israel should do. Israel was supposed to be doing something. God's people were meant to be active. Folks, we are called to be active as a church. We are called to have knowledge of the times around us so that we might engage this culture. If we're going to do that, it requires several things. First of all, our humble cooperation. Kingdom activity requires humble cooperation. We've got to be willing to work with one another. Verse 32, again, it says that these men of Issachar, with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200. All their kinsmen were at their command. The idea here was that they were united in their purpose. They were united. They knew what Israel should do, and they agreed upon it. They must not have been Baptists. You get 200 Baptists together and you're not going to agree on anything except we need to eat. But the men of Issachar, there was 200 chiefs and they had all of those underneath them and they were at their command. And so we see in this a humble submission to authority, spiritual leadership whom God has given us. They were at their command and they were willing to work together, 200 chiefs from this one tribe. They knew what Israel should do, and they agreed upon it. They worked together. We saw a video about missions a while ago. How that team that God had formed together cooperated, and they worked together. And we talked about it last week, the example of Barnabas and Saul. And the work was being done, and Barnabas went, and he fetched Saul and brought him back so that together they might be able to accomplish more than they would on their own. But that means you don't always get the credit. That's where humility comes in. Humble cooperation. Synergy. Combining our efforts so that what is done together is greater than what is done individually. Our humble cooperation. Also, our honest confrontation. That means if we're going to do the work of God, that means we've got to love lost people enough to talk about sin. It means you and I need to be willing to have uncomfortable conversations with folks as we confront them in sin. It means we need to be willing to tell people what they need to hear, not always what they want to hear. The truth of the matter is, all of us, everyone, is a sinner, and no one can come to God. No one can be forgiven of their sins without repentance, without turning our hearts away from sin. We cannot continue in a sinful mindset and a sinful lifestyle and please God. We just can't. We have got to be willing to have honest confrontation with folks. We've got to be willing to speak the truth. And we live in a culture that becoming increasingly hostile to this. How dare you tell me there's such a thing as right or wrong? What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And everything is so subjective. We call it the age of postmodernism. Everybody gets to create and construct their own morality. Whatever's good for me, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to do. And whatever's good for you, and religion has become so individualistic. You can believe what you want to believe, but don't you dare try to shove your beliefs down my throat. That's the mindset of the culture in which we live in. We need to be aware of that. But we cannot shy away from calling sin, sin. We don't have the luxury of changing what the Bible says. When God says something's wrong, it's wrong. When God says we ought to do something, we ought to do it. We're called to be ambassadors, messengers. And we don't have the luxury of changing the message. We need to be willing to speak the truth. However, we got to speak that truth in love. It's our final point. Our hopeful communication. Speaking the truth in love. Giving people the hope of Jesus. To understand how good the good news is, you got to understand how bad the bad news is. And that's when we talk to people about sin. We talk to people about judgment, about hell, the reality of facing a holy God. We need to talk about those things, but we also need to show them from the Word of God that God is merciful, that God is a God of love, that God is a God who is willing to forgive. He's willing to adopt us into His family. That God is a God who sent Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice. His death on the cross was in our place if we put our faith and our trust in Him. That Jesus paid it all. Every sin you've ever done, all the sin you are doing, ever will do, as a Christian you come to Him in faith and He takes it all. And He paid it all. And He gives us His righteousness, His holiness. And we are called to put our hope in Jesus. And so when we confront the world with sin, let's not leave off the good news. I remember when I was at UK, there was a street preacher, and he would get out and he would just rant and rave and scream, "All y'all sinners, you're going to hell." And that's all you heard from this man was his judgment, judgment, judgment. And what he was saying was partially true. But he forgot the part about hope and mercy and faith bringing forgiveness of sin. You know, sometimes we want to waver so much, put so much in the truth basket that we don't have enough love. And on the other hand, sometimes there's too much love and not enough truth. But we need both. Our honest confrontation of sin, yet our hopeful communication of what Jesus can do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But you know what you and I sometimes we do? We surround ourselves with this Baptist bubble. And we surround ourselves with people who believe like we do and think like we do and enjoy the things that we enjoy. And we've completely isolated ourselves from lost people. If you don't know anybody in your life that needs Jesus, something's wrong. Something's dreadfully wrong in your life if you don't know anybody and don't have any kind of relationship with somebody who's lost. It means you've chosen your comforts over convictions. We are called to reach the lost, and you can't do that unless you are aware and alert of what's going on in the times around us. Make yourself useful to the kingdom by staying aware of the world around you. On June 14th, 1948, our church held its centennial celebration. 100 years as a church. This was 70 years ago. Philip Rogerson was the pastor at that time. Maybe some of you all were here on that special occasion. Maybe some of you all remember Brother Rogerson. But in our history books, there is an article that appeared in the Winchester Sun detailing the events of that day. And it said that over an estimated 500 persons visited the site during that day. Now, could you imagine? I know they all didn't fit in this room. And by the way, this was the same worship facility they had then. I know 500 didn't fit in here all at once. But it mentioned during the day, throughout the day, an estimated 500 people came through. And listen to this part. At noon, the traditional basket lunch was spread, but in a manner different from that of former years. The long tables, laden with food, were stretching in the recently constructed basement Sunday school rooms of the church, instead of outside on the lawn. After the plate of each person had been filled to overflowing, it's good to know some things never change around here. After the plate of each person had been filled to overflowing, the guests moved into the yard to congregate under the spreading old maples to partake of the delicious repast and to recall similar events of former years, including the traditional June meetings so long observed by the church on the second Sunday in June. Perfect June weather, sunny and warm, lent support to the hospitality extended by the members of the church, many of those whose ancestors were founders of the institution. The entire noon hour was one of joy and good fellowship, affording opportunity for family reunions and the forming of new acquaintances. Ephesus members of former years mixed with those of the present. The children played and the aging trees nodded their approval of the goings on below. Now, it's a very beautiful reminder of the past and how we are connected to those who came before us. But here is what really grabbed my attention. The afternoon program included a sermon by the pastor, the Reverend Philip Rogerson, in which he stressed the need for progress and keeping abreast of the times in order to keep the church a growing institution. Now, I did not find the text of Scripture that Brother Rogerson used to preach from, but I imagine it could have very well been the text before us today. Staying abreast of the times so that the church can continue to be a growing institution. Even as we celebrated the 100-year anniversary of the church, the mindset then was, folks, we've got to stay connected to our culture around us, or else the church ceases to be relevant. Ladies and gentlemen, that was 70 years ago. And while the same thing is true today, what worked in 1948 is not working anymore today. Times have changed. Thought processes, world views have changed. The way people interpret reality, all these things are different today. And that makes our task different. And we can choose to look at culture today as an obstacle, or we can look at it as an opportunity. Lostness pervades the world around us. And so we can either doubt the power of the gospel and shut ourselves inside this room, or we can believe that the power of God for salvation is the good news, and we can go out into the world and we can transform the culture around us. But we cannot do that if we operate in a mindset that worked 70 years ago. The men of Issachar understood the times. And I said at the beginning, I know we can get so overwhelmed by what's going on around us. We get so beat down and we can just huddle up inside here where it's nice and safe. People believe like we do. And no one challenges the things that we hold dear to us. And yeah, it can be comfortable doing that, but what about the lost? What about people without Jesus Christ? How are they going to hear unless anybody tells them? Folks, it's our job. It's who we are as a church. We live in a post-Christian society. We are now the moral minority. We can no longer assume that people out there believe the same things we believe. When I was growing up and going through school, I graduated in 1992, and I never met anybody who claimed to be an atheist until I was a senior in high school. Almost everybody I knew believed in God. Almost everybody I knew went to church or had some sort of connection to church. Folks, times have changed. 26 years later, what was normal to me is now strange in people in our culture. And so what we are called to do, our church motto is, where yesterday meets today, to impact eternity. And so what that means is the truth of yesterday must connect with today. It's not going to happen unless we make the concerted effort to connect the truth of yesterday. It's still true today, by the way. It always will be true. If you don't make the concerted effort to take the truth of the gospel and connect it with today, we will not see eternity radically transformed for the souls of those around us. What are we doing to reach our world? Our message must remain. However, our methods must renew. So we cannot change the gospel message. It's the only power of salvation. To those who are lost, we can't change that. But we must be like the men of Issachar, understanding our times with wisdom of what the people of God should do. God's called us to reach the lost. We cannot do that just huddling up in here and going out there and living like the rest of the world. We have got to make a concerted effort. It's our emphasis this year. Get outside the walls of this church and figure out how God is calling you and me and us collectively to impact our community and the world at large. It's a task before us. We need the wisdom of God, watchfulness of what's going on around us in the times, and then a boldness to step up, speak the truth, a compassion to speak the truth in love, and then let's sit back and let's watch God do what only God can do. Bring men and women, boys and girls, into a relationship with Himself. When we have revival in our hearts, revival in our homes, revival in our churches, then and only then we'll begin to see revival take place in the culture around us. It's never going to happen. Peace on earth will never be achieved unless the people of God are people of awareness. Let's pray together.